Amen. Remain standing, please, as we're going to light our Advent wreath at this time. And as Dylan said, we've been trying to live into the idea this Advent of enough, that we are enough, that we are God's beloved, and that is enough. And the gift of Jesus Christ is to remind us of that and to invite us more deeply into the love of God. And so this morning we will light three Advent candles. We light the first candle as the candle of hope. And we light the second candle being the candle of peace. And today we light the third candle, and that is the candle of joy. And we remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Rejoice! I will say it again, rejoice, for the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, all of our circumstances, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated.
So I was getting goosebumps today during the singing, and I thought, ooh, God is finally talking to me. And it just turns out I was cold. Okay, so I feel the need to give you a spoiler alert, because this is typically a Christmas reading that we're going to read today. So Christmas came early, and you're going to hear about the birth of Jesus. So just get ready. We're a little, I don't know, advanced around here. But notice how much, I want you to notice how much politics and power is in this passage, and how Jesus' birth is almost an afterthought. So let us hear the word as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God of presence and incarnation, God of enough, God of true power, come and enter our hearts today. Come and transform us through your word. So God, we pray that you would transform these words into something acceptable to you, so that we all may be changed, so that we all may go out into the world and be the face of Christ to everyone we meet. Amen. So it seems like a cruel joke to make the Eeyore of the church staff preach on Joy Day. Yep. He was my favorite when I was a kid, it was surprisingly. We need Tigger or Buddy the Elf or Intern Rich. I don't know if you remember. So awesome. He's so, just is so joyful. Or that porcupine eating the pumpkin on YouTube. Have you seen this? Look it up. It's adorable. He's all like, or basically anyone else. The Advent season is flying by, and I'm still in October wandering around looking for my lost tail. So instead, I'm just going to tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was a land broad and wide, gorgeous and plentiful, where an emperor created a most powerful system of haves and have-nots, so much so that the 1% of the world's population owned more than half of the world's wealth. This 1% controlled the land, the seas, and all of the resources the earth provided. And with this wealth, they began to buy power, first through rivers and rainforests, farmland and mountains, through coal and oil, diamonds and corn, and then through credit default swaps and high-frequency trading and attractive websites. And as they amassed so much wealth, they needed people to retrieve it, to maintain it, to count it, and to offer themselves to it. And the people believed that if they worked hard enough, they too might become as powerful as they. And in those days, there came a decree from the emperor that every person should be counted, for they wanted to see what they would buy, how many taxes they'd have to pay, or how many times they'd click on that link from the dying princess in Ethiopia who wants to give them all of her amassed wealth. And so all went to Facebook and Google and Instagram and Pinterest, and even the grandparents opened their ancient Juno accounts and clicked. And the ads came. Switch your cell phone plan and save. Update your insurance plan with our new low rates. Win Christmas with this flashy electronic gadget. Free shipping on chinchilla-lined black leather pants when you spend $100 on fingerless gloves and toe socks. And so they clicked, and they were counted, and they felt hollow and empty unless they clicked, like they didn't count for much anymore. They stopped reading books for fun. They forgot how to grill a really good steak. They felt awkward with eye contact. They couldn't remember when to plant the tulips. They squinted under fluorescent lights and breathed stale air-conditioned air. They looked at all the pictures they clicked, and they suddenly felt fat and lazy, ugly, and old. They began to think that the clicks were the only way that they could get any of it back. And the emperors of power, maybe they had a bright orange comb over, or maybe they kept their financial accounts in Switzerland or the Caribbean. Maybe they were mostly old white men, began to line the pockets of the civil servants with cash, with land, with sweatshops in India, with Mediterranean cruises, with bought elections, with chinchilla-lined leather pants. But once, a long time ago, there was a young couple getting ready for a baby, getting ready for a marriage, getting ready to start life together, who traveled the 80 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered, to be counted. Mary left her Target nursery registry and her Honda Odyssey, her What to Expect When You're Expecting book. She left the safest mahogany crib with properly safed bars and without bumpers or blankets or teddy bears so as to prevent SIDS. She left her pump and her comfortable pajamas and her lanolin cream all behind. And so, 9 months pregnant, poor Mary waddled through the desert, trying to do as she was told, trying to do what is expected of her by the powers, trying to please the emperor in her own small way, trying to be counted, trying to click all the right links, trying to meet expectations and get an A+ in this whole Virgin Mother of God thing, trying not to make Joseph stop every 15 minutes so she could pee. And in that tiny town, it is said that Mary gave birth to her child without the retracting hospital bed or ice chips from a plastic pitcher, without chocolate pudding or that apple juice in those tiny little cups. No lanacane spray. The women will get this. No warm shower or heart monitors, without a doula or a push present, without an IV or a Pitocin drip, without an epidural, without those cute little onesies she'd ordered from that Etsy shop. She didn't have a car seat or a college savings account. She didn't have Waldorf-inspired toys or one of those black and white mobiles that hang above the baby to stimulate his brain activity. She didn't have a room or a bed or even a chair on which to rest. She had a kind of basement barn, a lower level where folks would keep their animals and tools and list of things that must be done before the end of the week or before the in-laws come or before the rainy season. With the sound of people stomping above her, dust from the rafters falling with each heavy step, she looked around and she saw what she had. She had her two hands and a lot of pain and moans and swaying and blood. And this barn for the hired hands and the beasts of burden. She had sweat and a terrified husband. She had a promise from an angel that she now wonders if it was all just a first trimester morning sickness delusion. And so she did what she had to do. She crouched down in the straw and she felt for his head, the soft fontanelle and birth waters and blood. And she pushed again. And then she caught her baby. Alone and terrified and anonymous in a strange town, a tiny speck of dust amidst the swirling universes, she caught her baby. And she breathed. And she smelled his head. And she rubbed his back until she heard him cry. And then she put him against her chest and showed him his food and thought, this is enough. It's enough. I don't have a crib or a video monitor or even a proper blanket. I have a manger, a trough where the animals are fed, and some strips of cloth, an exhaustion. And it is enough. It is enough. And it was a kind of quiet joy. And striving to do and be and click all the things for all the powers didn't seem so important anymore. Comparing ourselves to magazine photos and others' savings accounts and fancy cars and parents who keep up with their blogs and their exercise and their date nights begins to fade away. God became flesh through a young girl in a basement barn covered in straw and droppings, and the wet exhales of sheep and donkeys. And it was enough. The fleshy power of the incarnation started the avalanche that someday will totally cancel out all the oppressive structures and negative self-talk, the sense of failure and self-doubts, all the need to amass more stuff, more accolades, more zeros on our paychecks, all the small things, all the small, inconsequential, fleshy, grounding, boring things of this world suddenly had the smell of a newborn's head, a stroke of incarnation, the hint of a God become human, the kind of power that principalities and corporations and governments and terrorist groups will never have. The power of the incarnation. The power of enough. And with that enough, Mary is more powerful than Caesar Augustus and Octavius and Donald Trump and the Koch brothers and the whole Walmart Corporation and even the new Dow DuPont. So powerful, in fact, that this fleshy, contracting, sweaty, bloody birth began to pull a thread from the tangled sweater of corrupt power structures. So that with every cup of tea and quiet moment and trip to the park, with every sincere apology and trashy romance novel, every potluck and smelly dog fart and mud pie and truce between enemies and upcycle Etsy shop and roadside lemonade stand, there is enough. Enough for this moment. Enough for right now. Enough to participate in the destruction of the power systems. Enough to see God in all of it. Enough to count. The incarnation of enough. I want so bad for it to be enough. Jesus Christ, a tiny baby covered in amniotic fluid, landing, thump, on a dirt floor covered in straw, laid in a manger, in a barn, below folks who are upstairs on the internet or switching the laundry or writing the dissertation or drinking the fifth or watching Wheel of Fortune, clicking, clicking, trying to count, being counted, not realizing that enough is so close, so near, so ready to be welcomed into the world. It's a kind of quiet joy that doesn't seem so far away anymore. The power of the incarnation. The power of the incarnation is the power to infuse every inch of our lives with the Spirit of God. The power to upend every oppressive social an economic and political structure just by showing up, just by looking around, just by refusing to buy what they are selling, by living in the present moment, just as God has given to us, right here, right now. It is enough. Thanks be to God.